prayed this morning in the office, and we prayed. We said, Lord, please be with our children's volunteers, our nursery workers. We do pray, Lord, that you provide us with a lot of children, and there's a lot of children. So we probably need to pray again for that crew back there, but we'll do that. If you would this morning, open up your Bibles to Psalm 1. If you are new or visiting here, we just finished a series on the book of Hosea, and we're kind of filling time, so to speak, before we get into the Advent season. So as pastors, we got together and we were discussing what to preach, and we decided let's just take a kind of quick journey through the Psalms, through some of the Psalms. And so I think for the next 4 to 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at some different Psalms. And so I get the privilege of launching us into this, and just thought, what better place to start than Psalm 1, the very first Psalm. So just kind of real quick, I'm not going to say much about this part in the sermon, but I just want to introduce the book of Psalms to us. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, based upon the way I understand the book of Psalms, are an introduction to the entire Psalter, an introduction to the entire book. And so the first word in Psalm 1 is blessed, and the last line in Psalm 2 is blessed. Okay, and so we're going to talk specifically about that in the sermon today, but just to prime the pump a little bit, as you look at the book of Psalms, it's instruction for how to live a blessed or a happy life. I mean, that's really the focus of the sermon this morning. So let me read Psalm 1. Let us read Psalm 1 together, and we'll pray and dive in. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we so thank you for your loving kindness to us as it is manifested through your word. Lord, we ask humbly this morning, I ask you, O Lord Jesus, enable us to hear. Hear from you. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Please transform us this morning by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to begin this morning with a quote that I read this week as I was studying. And the quote says this: no aspect of life is more desired, more elusive, and more perplexing than happiness. People wish and strive for what they believe will make them happy. Good health, attractive looks, an ideal marriage, children, a comfortable home, success, fame, financial independence. The list goes on and on. Not everyone who attains these goals, however, finds happiness. Not everyone who attains these goals finds happiness. I want to say this first line again. No aspect of life is more desired, more elusive, or more perplexing than happiness. What this is saying is that happiness is something that we all want. We all desire it. It's something that however, it's very hard to define, right? We want it, but it's hard to define. And it's also really, really hard to find, right? That's happiness. What is happiness? Psalm 1 is going to answer that question for us this morning. And what I want to propose is there's a problem with happiness and the pursuit of happiness. And the problem is this, that you and I, as fallen sinners in a fallen world, we define happiness and we look for happiness in our own terms, or on our own terms, in our own ways, in our own places. And so what I want us to see this morning is that because God is the creator of all things, God is the God of happiness. And so if we're going to understand what happiness is, if we're going to live a life of happiness, real, true happiness, then we have to look to God and look to his word. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. As we seek to answer this question about happiness and this pursuit of happiness or this path of happiness, we're going to look at this in two ways, kind of two parts. The first part is called the picture of happiness. What is happiness as it is defined by God? And the second part is, what is the path of happiness? Okay, now that we know what it is, how do I walk in that? How do I live in that? And that's what we're looking at this morning. So first, the picture of happiness, the picture of happiness. As we look at the text, the very first word in the text is this word blessed. Okay, and I'm going to start right there with this word blessed. The Hebrew word that's translated blessed or blessed here is this word ashrei. Okay, and the way that we can understand this word ashrei and the way it's translated here is this idea of blessedness. All right, but if you look at Hebrew dictionaries and how other places how this word would be translated, another way that we can think of it, that we need to think about it, is happy or happiness. Okay, and we kind of shy away from that word happy because, like we said, it's really hard to define. What is happiness, right? When I look for it, I can't quite get my hands on it. And so translators go more toward this word blessed. But here's kind of the idea. Being blessed is something that we receive from God, right? If a person is blessed, he's receiving this blessing from God. But this word ashrei, it kind of is talking about more of the state of being of the happy person, right? And it's not separated from being blessed, because if someone is genuinely, truly happy, happiness doesn't come apart from God's gracious bestowal of his blessings upon people, right? But this word ashrei gets at this. What does this life of happiness look like? And it's all through the book of Psalms, and it even finds its way into the New Testament. His Beatitudes, it's translations of this very same word, ashrei. So ashrei, it means it not just happy, because happy is a hard word to define, but we're going to call it true happiness. What does it truly mean to be happy? How can someone be truly happy in this life as God would have us be? So that's first. What is that word, blessed? True happiness. Now second, as we think about the picture of happiness, what is happiness? We're going to look at this image found in verse 3. And as I start to talk about this image, I want to give credit where credit is due. And I want to give a lot of credit to my Hebrew professor, Dr. Futado. If you were here when I was ordained, he was one of the elders that participated in that ordination ceremony. And he's got a great book on the Psalms. And I was teasing with my wife last week, and I said, I think I'm just going to have to like quote Dr. Futado in the entire sermon. But I'm not going to do that. We're gonna draw from him. And so Dr. Futado, he takes a look at what this image is, this image of the tree. So we're gonna look at four things. There's four aspects of this image that describe what is true happiness, this picture of happiness, and there's a definition that I want to share with us at the end. So first, we see verse 3, he is like a tree. The truly happy person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. So the first thing is this. The picture of true happiness, the life of true happiness is a life of life, right? It's living. The tree is alive. It is bearing fruit. It's planted by streams that are nourishing and feeding this tree. It's bearing fruit. Okay, we could even say that there's spiritual life flowing. And so that's first. The truly happy person is filled with life. There's the life of God flowing in that person. So that's number one. So life, okay? Second is this. The second is endurance, okay? The picture of true happiness is this picture of endurance. It says that this tree, his leaves do not wither, right? No matter what happens, no matter the ups and downs of life, this tree endures, right? And the word that we're going to use is contentment, right? The happy life is this life of enduring contentment that faces life's ups and downs, right? It's this, the leaves never wither. So it's endurance. The third aspect of this tree, this picture of happiness, is the idea of significance, right? There's significance. And so where does that come from? It comes from the idea that this tree bears fruit in its season. This tree is fruit bearing. A tree that does not bear fruit is not fulfilling its purposes in life, right? A tree that is bearing fruit is fulfilling the purposes that God gave to that tree. Okay, and the same applies to us as human beings, right? We were made by God for his glory, to glorify him and to enjoy him. Okay, to glorify him and to enjoy him. And so if we're truly happy, we're going to be fulfilling our purpose. We're going to be bearing that fruit of glorifying God and enjoying him. And the last aspect of this picture of happiness that I want us to see this morning comes in the very last part. This tree, in everything that he does, he prospers. Okay, and the idea here is that the life of happiness is a life that truly amounts to something, okay? A life that truly amounts to something. It really matters, right? And it comes from this idea of prospering, but also in contrast to the way of the wicked. The very last word in this psalm is this word perishing, comes to nothing. And so the tree is opposite, on the complete opposite side of that. Right, the truly happy life is it a life that truly amounts to something. It matters. There's value. When I think about that, I think about a life focused on God's kingdom, right? Living for his glory, enjoying him, focused on his kingdom. It's a life that is kingdom-minded, kingdom-focused. At the very end, God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," right? A life that truly amounts to something, okay? So we have these four aspects, all right? And I want to give Dr. Futato's definition, okay? And this is going to be our running definition as we look at what is happiness and how do we pursue that? How do we walk in that path? And so here's the definition. Here's the definition. A truly happy life, okay? A truly happy life is a life of enduring significance that truly amounts to something, okay? A life of enduring significance that truly amounts to something. That is the picture of what happiness is, the blessed life, a life that of enduring significance that truly amounts to something, okay? So we're going to shift gears now from the picture of true happiness now to the path. The path of true happiness. That life sounds really good, doesn't it? I want that life. Well, how do we walk in that? How do we live that? And that's what we're going to look at. Now, as we look at this, we're going to be looking at three aspects of this path of true happiness, okay? The first aspect that I want us to see this morning is that if we are really and truly going to live this life of enduring significance that truly amounts to something, the first thing that we have to do is we have to tune in to God's instructions. We have to tune in to God's instructions. We have to be devoted to his word, okay? So as we think about that, we look at the text. It says, blessed is the man, okay? So what does this truly happy person do? Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, there's a couple things that I want to point out. The first is this idea of the word law. Okay, what is that, right? Well, law can have a kind of a bad connotation in our minds, right? Especially, and it's not wrong. We look at Paul in the New Testament, and he talks about the works of the law, right? They come to nothing. It's by grace through faith alone, right? And so law can have this bad connotation. And sometimes the law means God's commandments, like the Ten Commandments and those type of things, okay? But other times, and probably more often in the scriptures, God's law, the Hebrew word is Torah, it means God's teaching, God's instruction, okay? The Old Testament, the way that the books of the Old Testament are divided, the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah in the Hebrew Bible, right? It's these first five books, but also that is expanded. And it's not just the first five books of the Bible, but God's instruction, his Torah, his instruction for us is all of Scripture, okay? Not just five books, not just the Ten Commandments. It's all of Scripture. That is God's law, his instruction for us. And so that is the first thing. What does that mean? It's his instruction, all right? So now what does he say? Well, he says two things. If we're going to live a truly happy life, we have to delight in his instruction and we have to meditate upon it. All right, we're going to look at these things kind of separately. So what does it mean to delight in God's instruction? So when you delight in something, it means that your heart is drawn to that thing, right? Your passions are about whatever that object is. Your heart is directed toward it. You give yourselves over to whatever you delight in, right? You delight in something. You give yourself over to it. That's the idea of what delighting in something is. And so the call here is for us to delight in God's word, right? The second part of this is this idea of meditation. So we delight in it, and then we meditate on it. Okay, and I want to really kind of hone in on what that means. What does the Bible mean by meditating? And the idea is of meditation is this idea of deep reflective thought. Okay, deep reflective thought. To delight in and meditate on God's word, God's instruction, isn't simply just to read it. Sure, we have to read it, but it's to focus in on it. It's to take them in. It's to think about it, to contemplate it. It's to study God's word, right? It's to study God's word. And here's the other part of that. It's not just to study it for study's sake. To meditate, to study God's word is with the implication of obedience. We want to do what the Bible says, right? In other places, Joshua chapter 1 is one of them, when God calls his people to meditate, when God calls Joshua to meditate on his law day and night, just like here, he says, so that you will obey me, and then you will find good success, right? It's not enough just to read it. It's to apply it. It's for it to become real to us, and then you will find good success, right? James, the end of chapter 1, this is what he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Okay, that word blessed, it's connected back here to Psalm 1. It goes to this Greek word and back to this Hebrew word. It's connected. We're blessed. We're truly happy in our doing, in our obedience to God's word. So to meditate on God's word is to take it in. It's to study it, study it in such a way that you actually do it. The heart of meditation, when we think about studying God's word, the heart of our study shouldn't just be to master the text, right? It should be to allow the scriptures to master us, to allow the scriptures to change us, to be Lord over us, for God to transform us through his word. If we do that, that is the path of happiness, right? And so kind of two questions. One is this: if we're going to delight in God's word, we need to understand why it's a delight, right? Why is it such a delight? Well, first, right here it says, right? If we delight in this, it leads to life. It leads to flourishing. This is the path. This is the key to the path of happiness, of true happiness, of blessedness, right? It's good for us. God's word is good. God's instructions are good. They're good for us to do. They're good for us to follow. But secondly, why should we delight in it? Because it's God's revelation. It reveals the Father to us, right? It reveals the person of Jesus to us. It's in and through God's word that we come to know Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Anyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." The scriptures point us to Jesus, right? The place where all of our hope is found, all of our delight should be. So it's revelation. It's God's revelation. The third reason why we should delight in it is because it is the key to producing this life of significance, of bearing fruit, right? One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is John 15. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, right? And it says, any branch that abides in Jesus, that remains in Jesus will bear much fruit. Well, God's word is a means of that, abiding in Jesus. How are we going to produce fruit in our lives? How are we going to actually live a life that matters? by bearing the fruit of righteousness as we abide in God's word. So let us delight in his word because it's good. But secondly, here's kind of maybe the bigger question. Okay, I understand I'm supposed to delight in it, but how do I do that? How do I start, right? My heart doesn't really feel like that. How do I start this practice of delighting in and meditating on God's word? Well, the first thing's real simple. Just pray. Just pray. Just ask God. And the really cool thing about the book of Psalms as you read through it is the Psalms are filled with this prayer, okay? I started reading Psalm 119 this week, and there's so much in there that's so rich. Psalm 119, verse 36 says this, "Incline my heart, O Lord, to your testimonies," right? Turn my heart, cause my heart to delight in your word, right? I mean, I'm a pastor, and I'll be on my job is to delight in God's word, and sometimes I just don't feel like it. And so you know what I do? I say, Lord Jesus, please cause me to delight, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish ways. And so if we're gonna live a life of true happiness, we have to delight in God's word, and that starts with prayer. Ask God, Lord Jesus, please give me a delight in your word, okay? Secondly is this, you just got to practice it, right? If you want to delight in it, you just got to start doing it. Just pick up your Bible and start reading. Create in your life a pattern of reading your Bible every day, okay? Even when it's just kind of rote and ritual, just create that pattern in your life where you're reading the Bible, where you're practicing, okay, I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to try to think about it. I'm going to try to journal it, perhaps. I'm going to start this practice. I was kind of thinking about the idea of like an acquired taste. You know, I remember when I first started drinking coffee, I didn't really like coffee, but I was like, man, I'm really tired. I was in college, and I was like, I'm going to just drink this because it's going to be good for me. Well, it's probably not the best illustration, but think about it like that. Just start practicing. Right? Start reading the scriptures, and it'll create in you more and more of a delight. I think the third thing is to memorize it, right? To memorize scripture. I'm in a discipleship group with some guys, and we're memorizing scripture every week. And the more we work on memorizing scripture, it's in our minds. It's in our hearts throughout the week, and we realize, like, man, this is really good. I begin delighting in it, right? And the last part, the last thing, I think, the last practice of learning how to delight in the scriptures is read the Bible in community. Read the Bible with other people, okay? Be in community. Be in a Bible study. If you're not in a Bible study, get together with people and talk about the scriptures. The more that you're reading the Bible in community with others, the more you'll see it taking shape in your heart, I really believe. Okay, the call of Psalm 1 is this life of true happiness, enduring significance. And the direction, the path, it starts with the scriptures. It starts with God's word. And so my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would learn to delight in and meditate on God's word so that it would transform us more and more into the image of Christ. The second aspect of this path of true happiness that I want us to see this morning is this. We must not only tune in to God's word, okay? We must turn away from worthless pursuits, okay? So we must tune into God's word. We must turn away from worthless pursuits. And so as we look back at the text, Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed, truly happy is the man or the woman, the person." And it starts with these negative aspects, right? "Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers," okay? "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." So what's happening here is there's this offer, okay? There's this offer from the wicked, all right? And so we see this offer. This offer is a pattern of life. And so Psalm 1 tells us that the scriptures, God's instruction, this is the path to true happiness. But Psalm 1 also says, hey, there's this other way. There's this other way on offer, and it's the way of the wicked. We see it's a way in a couple of ways. One, it says the way of sinners, right? But also this idea of counsel, right? It carries the idea of instruction, right? There's also the idea of sitting, of being in one place, of taking things in. And so there's this path that is on offer from the wicked. The second thing to kind of think about is, well, who is the wicked, right? If the wicked is offering this path, it's really important that we understand who this is so we can understand the path that we're not supposed to follow. Well, on the one hand, who is the wicked? They're wicked people, right? We can see them very clearly. We say, that person's wicked, right? That person's sinning in very, very external ways, and I know I shouldn't go down that road, okay? That's pretty easy, right? But there's something actually much deeper, much more subtle, and I think much more dangerous for us, right? And here's what I mean. When the Bible uses the word wicked here, or sinners, or scoffers, I'm lumping all of these together. And it's lumping them into this category of a people who ultimately do not fear the Lord. Okay, and what does that mean? It means that they are not in a covenant relationship with God. They don't really know Jesus. Okay? And here's where the danger is. The danger is people that aren't in a covenant relationship with God, they do not really and truly know Jesus in a real way. When we see them in the world, they look really good, right? They look just like us. They're doing good things, right? And really, they look happy. They've had a successful business career, or we see their family, you know, they have a big family and they're taking these vacations and all, and we're like, man, that looks pretty good, right? And so that's where the danger is, though. Because what we see on the outside, we think, oh man, those are the things I need that's gonna make me happy. Like the quote that I read in the very beginning, maybe it's the house, maybe it's, I don't know, whatever it could be. We think that those things are going to make us really and truly happy. Okay, this is a real temptation. There's a path of happiness on offer, and it looks like it's good, but here's the problem. This path of happiness, this wicked path, it's divorced from two things. It's divorced from God's glory and God's kingdom, right? It's divorced from God's glory and God's kingdom because it's people who really, truly don't know the Lord. They're not living for his glory. They're not living in pursuit of his kingdom. And so ultimately, it's a path that leads to nothingness, right? And that's where this idea of chaff comes in. We look at verse 4 in the text. It says, the truly happy person is like this tree planted by streams of water. But it says this, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The idea of chaff, I looked at some pictures on the internet. When they would harvest the grain, they would bring all the grain into this, you read in the Bible about this threshing floor. And so they'd have all the grain, it was mixed with straw and all this stuff, and they would take this fork, like this pitchfork, on a windy day, and they would toss it in the air, and the heavy kernels would fall back to the ground, and all the light straw and stuff would just blow away. It would just drift away. Right? It was not important. They didn't want it with what really mattered. There was no substance in it. It would just fly away. That's the idea of chaff. While the one who delights in the law of God is like this flourishing tree, this other path that is on offer, it leads to nothing. It's going to vanish. It's going to float away into nothingness, worthlessness, vanity, right? There's two implications, I think, for this, okay? First is this. The sad reality is that for those that are outside of a relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter how good their lives have been, doesn't matter how successful they've been in the world, when Jesus returns, the Bible says here, they will not stand in the day of judgment, right? They will not stand in the day of judgment. The good news is that Jesus offers us a place. He offers us righteousness, right? He freely offers us this gift of salvation, not based upon what we do or don't do, but based upon his perfect righteousness, right? And so a life spent apart from Jesus amounts to nothing in the end. And so the offer here is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, receive Jesus, follow Jesus, walk with Jesus, because he is the only person that's going to actually amount to something, right? That's first, okay? Just our eternal salvation, a life apart from Christ, it's perishing. It's going to be under the condemnation of God. The second thing is kind of the more subtle way. I'm going to call this So What Life Pursuits. And I mentioned a little bit ago that I'm in this discipleship group, and we're going through some really good material. And this idea of So What Life Pursuits comes from something that we studied. And here's kind of the idea. Sure, at the end of life, we see that ultimately, even if someone had a so to speak, happy life all the way through, they're at the final judgment. But what about in the middle, right? What about in the middle? How does this play out? How do these worthless pursuits play out in our lives? And here's what So What Life Pursuits are. So What Life Pursuits are pursuing the trivial to the neglect of the monumental, right? Pursuing the trivial to the neglect of the monumental. It's pursuing momentary experiences of happiness to the neglect of God's glory and God's kingdom, right? God offers himself to us. He offers this life of real, true significance, lasting. It amounts to something. That is amazing, right? And it's pursuing the trivial to the neglect of the monumental. So what does this look like? There's countless ways we can do that, right? I was thinking through some of them. One would just be like just pursuing my happiness in relationships. If I could just get people to like, if I could just be in this group, then I'll be happy, right? But what's the problem? We get in this group, we get people to like us, and first, we're always striving, we're always struggling, we're always trying, we're always in fear, we're always anxious, right? And we finally make it, and then we realize, man, this wasn't really that great because these people aren't even really truly my friends, right? But when we're focused on God's glory and his kingdom, then we're not worried about all that, and we're building true, meaningful, lasting friendships, a life that truly amounts to something, right? The other idea could be a life spent pursuing wealth. Okay, there's nothing wrong with wealth, but when wealth is divorced from God's glory, it's dangerous, right? But when I'm pursuing God's glory in my financial pursuits, right? That's when I'm actually doing something that matters, right? The monumental. The other idea that I've thought through, and this is really kind of more where it applies, I'll say to me in many ways, is So What Life Pursuits are also things that take us away from delighting in and focusing on and meditating on the scriptures, right? If you ask yourself this question, if I had to compare my Bible reading meditation to other things in my life, where is most of my time being spent, right? Now, we have to do, God has called us to work and live and all those things in the world, and I'm not talking about that, but just extra time we have. Is my time being spent committed to his word? Am I seeking him? Or am I finding pleasure in other things that really, in the end, don't really matter all that much? And one of them for me that I've been praying through and wrestling with is watching TV shows, watching movies. There's nothing wrong with that, you know, right? Lindsay and I, we watched a great movie last week on our anniversary. There's nothing wrong with that, but I find sometimes that I get kind of like, I'm spending more time doing that. And I'm like, man, what did that really matter? Like, what did it matter to actually watch that show? Did that really help me? Did that benefit my life in any way? I could have spent time, could have just went to bed, got good rest, right? Or I could have spent time trying to learn how to delight more in God's word. And there's countless things. We've talked about sports in our lives. There's nothing, we enjoy sports, but man, we're spending all our time out here doing these things, and man, does it really matter, right? Would it be better for us as a family to spend more time together? Maybe delighting in the scriptures together at home. That would be more beneficial to us in the long run. And so just kind of ask yourself that question. What maybe are some so what life pursuits that are either pulling you away from God's word or really steering you down a path to worthlessness? My hope and prayer is that we'd be able to turn from these things and turn back to God's word fully. The last aspect of this path of true happiness that I want us to see this morning, I'm going to introduce it like this. So we see this picture of this tree planted by streams of water. It's yielding its fruit, and its leaf does not wither. And that sounds amazing, right? That's awesome. I want to be right there all the time. But the truth is, sometimes in life, right, we go through situations and circumstances, and we don't really feel like that, do we? Right? We don't feel like I'm this tree. God, you said that the path of happiness is in your word. I'm in your word, I'm pursuing you, and yet I sure don't feel too happy right now. Okay, and here's where this last point comes in. A life of true happiness must be found in delighting in and meditating on God's word, but also in trusting in our covenant Lord and trusting in his covenant love. So trusting our covenant Lord, trusting his covenant love. And here's where this plays out. In the very last verse, verse 6, it says this, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The idea of knowledge, God's knowledge, knowing the way of the righteous, is covenantal language, okay? And when we say covenant, it means God's relationship with us, right? God relates to us. He binds himself to us in covenant relationship, okay? And so this idea of knowing, God knowing us, is his covenant love for us. We see this, Exodus chapter 2, Israel is enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They're suffering. They're crying out to the Lord. And the Lord hears their cries. And it says, and he knew. He knew, right? He knew his people. Okay, he knew his people. God's knowing his own, it is his deep commitment to, love for, and care of his very own. Okay, his commitment to, his love for, and his care of his very own. God's knowing means this. God's knowing means that he watches over and he protects those who are his. Okay, here's another quote. God's knowing his own means that his divine knowledge will move him into saving action. God's divine knowledge will move him into saving action. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God knows you. God knew you from before the foundation of the world. God loves you. He set his love upon you. He sent his son for you, right? In the midst of challenging circumstances, we need to be reminded that God loves us. God delights in us. And God wants what is good for us, okay? And here's the challenge, though. It doesn't feel like it's good right now, God. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. God is doing something in us, right? God is transforming us. I read just this morning in Psalm 119, the psalmist was, I can't quote it exactly, but he was thankful for his sufferings because it led them to God's word. That's basically what he said. I'm thankful for my sufferings because it leads me to your word, right? We don't like to experience sufferings, but in the midst of them, you got to be reminded God knows you and loves you, right? He knows what's best for you in all of life's ups and downs. It's the idea of contentment, right? Paul says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. The secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether we're down here, whether we're up here, the attitude's the same. If we're focusing on God's covenant love for us, we're walking in this life of true happiness, of enduring significance that amounts to something, right? The second aspect of this, not just contentment, not just knowing that he loves for us, not just knowing that he knows what is best for us, but the second aspect is this. Happiness is found in hope. Okay, happiness is found in hope, right? Sometimes in life, that's all we have. And that's all we need in those moments. Okay, we look to Jesus. The call to worship this morning was from 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we're facing the downs, right, we look to Jesus. We look to the resurrection, right? We look to him knowing that one day, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, that is our guarantee, by the way. God didn't leave him there. He raised him from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He is seated on high. That is our hope. We know one day God is going to make all things new. He is going to right every wrong. I thought about my brother Harley this morning, and Harley has been such an encouragement to me. Because Harley for years has been struggling with this disease of Parkinson's, right? But Harley, in the midst of all that, he's hoping in Jesus. And let me tell you, Harley right now is living a life of significance that truly amounts to something. Look into Jesus, because he knows one day he's going to be with him. That's an amazing thing, right? True happiness is not found in pursuing what we think is going to be happy. It's going to make us happy, right? True happiness is found in delighting in and meditating on God's word, turning from worthless pursuits that amount to nothing, and looking to Jesus, looking to the resurrection, hoping in him. My prayer this morning is that we would turn to Jesus.